Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing today? Happy Mother's Day. Such a wonderful day to be here and celebrate all the amazing mothers, grandmothers, and the list goes on and on of all you awesome, wonderful ladies in the room. I got a few things coming up and a few really cool things that have been happening to talk about, a lot of things for the youth. But the first one is next week after service, we are going to be having the annual meeting, which is the meeting where we talk about things like budgets and talk about different aspects of the church. And it's a great time to come together to hear about all the details. Actually, a year ago, that was actually my first Sunday here, was at the annual meeting. And I remember Grant saying, you know, you don't have to be a member. Everyone's invited to come, to stay, to listen. The members can vote the following weeks. But it was really cool to come and to kind of see everything behind the scenes, to see all we're passionate about, all we're doing, where we're putting our resources, things like that. So that is next week, directly after the worship gathering, and there'll be some like food in the back, a little bit of food. And we actually will be doing another summer camp fundraiser at the same time. We're going to have some baked goods. So some of the youth families, if you guys can bake some goodies, because next week we're going to be doing this little summer camp fundraiser to try to raise money for summer camp. And all the proceeds go towards helping reduce the price so that summer camp is more and more affordable for the youth. And the summer camp's actually live for anybody who would like to register. There's flyers with the QR code to be able to sign up for summer camp. Also happening next week, there's a lot of things happening next Sunday, there will be another high school night. We're going to be doing it at the Trides house. So if you need that address, you let me know. Yeah, the Trides is back there. They're amazing. A high school night. So if you're a high schooler, next Sunday at 5:30 p.m., we'll be meeting. We'll be hanging out. We're actually going to do a little make-your-own pizza. So you come together, you guys can make a pizza, and we'll hang out, talk, maybe play some games, things like that. So if you're a high schooler, be there. If you know a high schooler, tell them to be there. It's going to be awesome. Next up, we have some really cool things happening with the school. So these past few weeks, I've been getting really connected with San Dimas High School and connecting with some of their events and things that they're doing here. And actually even, I think we have a picture from this last week, this Coffee Connect. We had over like 200 and something students there, which is more than we've ever had. Part of me thinks that maybe, right? Yeah, it's amazing. And what's really cool, even more cool than how many is there, is we're actually getting to have really deep conversations with them and interact with them. And some of them, you ask them, what's the best part of their week? And they're like, honestly, just getting some coffee here. And it's like a 20-minute gap of time. Like, it's a quick ministry, but it's so impactful in their day, in their life, to know that there's a church across the street that care about them. And the Brew Crew, as we call it, all those who serve week and week and week, they love these students, and they put in so much time and effort into caring for the students that come across the street. And because of this, we kind of want to end the school year on a really high note. So we're actually going to be doing a little bit of an outreach dinner for the San Dimas High School and Lone Hill Middle School students. Now, for this dinner, we're going to be inviting them. And actually, even this week, I got talking to the principals from the school. They actually said that they're going to promote it, too. So now I don't know how many families are going to be there. But that night, we're going to be inviting them all over in the last week of school. And we're going to be basically serving them a dinner, trying to outreach, trying to see who wants to be here. And we could just care for them and love on them. But I need your guys' help for that. So in order to pull something like this off, I'm going to need help with things like burger patties and hot dogs and things like that. So if you guys remember kind of like how we did the Monday Thursday, I actually have signups, which I stole the thing from Melody, the format. And I'm going to be outside after service. And basically, if you think that you'd be able to buy some burger buns or even, you know, get a few ketchup mustard bottles or something, come sign up, because we could use all this help to really reach out to the school and try to impact the community that we're in. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. I have a few more things. this week has also been Teacher Appreciation and Nurse Appreciation Week. And we got to do some cool things with the school. So give it up for all the teachers. I know we have many teachers in the house and many nurses in the house. You all are very appreciated. Yeah, it's been a good week of a lot of things. I will also let you guys know that we've been doing this drive for giving, and we have 8 weeks left of the fiscal year to really try to meet our budget and all the things that God's put on our heart to do within the ministries. So if you're able to give an extra $25 a week, that'd be greatly, greatly appreciated. Let me pray for us, and then we will jump in with the rest of the service. Dear Jesus, thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for all the mothers in the room. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have equipped mothers and been in the middle of hard situations, good situations, and been moving in the lives of all these families through their mothers and everyone else. Lord, we love you. We pray for Grant as he comes up here right now, that you would speak through his words, that you would, Holy Spirit would just fill this room. Fill our hearts, fill this place with your presence. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Stephen. Good morning.
Morning.
I just want to say, Stephen is an incredible servant of God. And also want to say that if you know him, he's an introvert. This is scary for him. And I love the way that God takes people who in their natural self is maybe not the person you would pick to be a lot of youth pastors have this idea of this like charismatic in your face kind of out and about. And God's using Stephen in a gentle, quiet, beautiful, intentional way. And so, yeah, I celebrate you, Stephen, today. Thank you. Yeah. So I believe, as we heard the song we sang this morning, and we're in week 4 of this. It's a look at the Apostles' Creed. For those who have not been with us, we have the sign over here talking about essentials unity, and it's kind of a way of getting at what that top line might be. What is it the Christians believe foundationally and have believed since the early days? The thing that connects us, you know, we've talked about Jesus being the central belief in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and then outside of that is dogma, and this is in that area of the things that have been believed throughout the church's history. And then beyond that, doctrine, which varies across all kinds of denominations, and is the reason why we start off with one church and we end up with 6 churches, because we start to get very detailed about, well, we don't believe the way you do, so we're going to go over here. And it's a messy world, isn't it? But as a church, we're a community church. We want to understand what are the core convictions that we have as followers of Jesus. Sometimes when we plan a sermon series, there's a really amazing alignment between the day that we're doing it on and then the passage that we're considering. For example, it seems like we planned it, you know, and scripture is hard to do that. You're going to go through something like the Apostles' Creed or through a book of the Bible. You don't always know exactly what day it's going to land on. The text kind of determines that for you, but sometimes it works out really well. Like on the day when the clocks spring forward and we lose 1 hour of sleep, if I happened to be preaching in the book of Romans in chapter 13, it would be kind of cool if I got up and said, and do this, understand the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. That would be really cool if that happened. If I'm planning that for next year, we're going to do Romans. We may miss a gap and come back again to get to Romans 13. Well, today is Mother's Day. What do you think of when you think of Mother's Day? Flowers and joy. And in our journey through the Apostles' Creed, we are stepping today into the darkest part of the whole thing. So, you know, I don't know if this is a coincidence. You know, if last week was Christmas, and if you weren't here, you missed it. We had Christmas last year. And then this week is Good Friday. We are stepping into this part of the creed where it says that he, Jesus, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. Jesus suffered. He was crucified. We believe he suffered. He was crucified. He died and was buried and descended. And you know, we had Madelines and Mums today, right? I was thinking it's more like Madelines and Murder today. It's pretty dark. Sorry for going there. But it was a bit of a struggle, right? You imagine? But however, there is, I think, a huge connection between the suffering of Jesus and the reality of motherhood. And I know it sounds funny initially, right? But I know every single mother, and this is serious, every single mother knows the particular suffering that is theirs as a mother when their children, well, I mean simply, I was going to say go through the trials of life, but their children simply do the developmental stuff that children do in the world in which we live, and your heart breaks sometimes, doesn't it? To be a mother is to experience suffering. Where does that suffering come from? Why does that happen? Well, I think it comes from this indescribable love, which is quite hard to describe, that a mom has for her children, her child, that she carried this life inside of her for 9 months or so, went through the pain of giving birth, and then followed by this incredible joy of looking into her child's eyes for the very first time. And their eyes meet, right? And the love thing happens, you know? Bang, this little thing has got your heart, and where its heart goes, your heart will go, and it's not always pleasant. Because then come the years of looking into those same eyes and seeing the look in them change, depending on the circumstances of life. Tears, anxiety, pain, doubt. And we learned last week that Jesus had a mother, and her name is Mary. And so I think today we can begin perhaps by witnessing what the Creed says about this aspect of Jesus through his mother's eyes, because she appears quite a few times. There's a sad fact about the denominational splits that have happened in Christianity, that because of some doctrines that the Catholic, Roman Catholic Church has, the Protestant Church has decided that Mary is not worth considering in any way, perhaps. We have if you've been in the Protestant Church a long time, you talk about Mary, he's like, hey, we're getting all Catholic, is this a problem, right? But we don't think about that about James. We think James is this guy, you know, and the people in the Bible, Priscilla. And I think that's kind of a bit of a satanic thing, really, because there's a lot to learn from Mary, this woman. Let's think about Mary and suffering, Jesus. You know, the word, well, Jesus suffered, first of all. That's the first thing it says, two words. I believe. I would like the Creed to say just positive things, but this says it. I believe Jesus suffered. The word for suffering in the New Testament, in the Greek, is a word from which we get our English word, passion. Passion, and not passion as an excitement or enthusiasm. I was passionate to see Manchester City be beaten by whatever, right? But passion in the sense of Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. If you've seen that movie, you know what the Passion of the Christ consisted of. A lot of darkness, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. In Matthew 16, it tells us that Jesus was aware of this aspect of his ministry and his life. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must go to Jerusalem, the place of his enemies, and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. You know, the people of God had waited for generations for God to rescue them, for God to come and save them, that there was somehow God was going to send this one, this Messiah, who would take upon himself, themselves, the sin and suffering of the people, and would set them free. And the prophets had shared time and time again that this was going to happen. Isaiah 53, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. It's impossible to bear suffering without suffering. This was going to happen. The earliest promise Melody shared last week, this amazing promise. You know, things had gone awry from the very beginning in this idyllic concept of human beings with a God walking with them. Everything that they needed, even though they would work and they would tend and cultivate, but they were, and there was a community and a communion between God and between people. And then sin entered into the world and things became broken and damaged. But there was a promise right at the beginning. In Genesis 3, God addresses the tempter, the idea of Satan, this one who tempts people into disobedience and sin. And says, I will put enmity, which means, you know, what's it mean, enmity? Come on, guys. What's a, you know, some of these words, I think I should replace that. I should get my thesaurus out. You will be enemies, right? Between you, devil, and the woman. Interesting. Specifically the woman. And between your offspring and hers. There will be an enmity between human beings, the offspring of the woman, and this devil. And he will crush your head. This offspring will crush your head, serpent, and you will strike his heel. God's word would come to pass in the most surprising way. Melody said, what happened was a promise and a miracle. This birth of Jesus. We heard about it last week in the creed right before this. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And in Matthew, the writer tells us how this went about in terms of a genealogy. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. And completely surprising, Mary received a visitation. An angelic messenger came and told her that she would give birth to this one in whom the people had waited for so long and that would save their people from death. But immediately it brings suffering. There's trouble. It says in Luke chapter 1, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Oh my goodness, what is happening? But the angel said, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So Jesus was born, and he was unique. The Messiah had stepped into this world as a little baby in the arms of a mother. So Mary has this child, and it says these crazy thing, these men are following a star. Did anyone see the Aurora Borealis? Apparently it happened here too. You know, the phenomenon of the skies, you know, people have tried to interpret them for so long, but apparently there was some celestial star kind of phenomenon that led these astronomers, these wise people from the east, to come and seek out this thing that had happened, and they came and they found the baby with her mother. And it says, on coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Whoa, that's a cool thing. Presents. But in a pretty degraded kind of place to have a baby, and it was kind of difficult. You know, Mary's just kind of pondering this. She's a human being. She doesn't know. She's given birth to a child, but already her heart is being pushed to and fro. There is suffering around this concept of this one who would come into the world. They go to the temple to dedicate the child as the law said they should do. And this man in the temple, his name is Simeon, and he walks up to Mary and Joseph and he says this. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and will be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Well, then it gets worse because there's a power that is after this child. And it tells us that Herod, who hears about this child that is born, that's born to be king, and he tells his soldiers to go and kill every infant male in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph are warned of this. Matthew 2, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. So now they're off to a different foreign land where they don't know anyone, a strange place. So Jesus grows up, and the mother's heart continues to be hurt by this experience, this relationship. He grows up. In Mark 6, it says that the people are getting like, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Saying all these crazy things. Who does he think he is? And it says this, isn't this the carpenter? Jesus, the carpenter? He's just a craftsman of no repute. He's nobody. Isn't this Mary's son? That's what people said about me. Isn't this Jeanette's son? Don't expect much. And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. And Mary watched all this. Well, then it gets pretty bad. Because apparently at one time, Mary and the family sought to bring Jesus back home, bring him back under their control, because things were getting a bit dangerous. And they go and seek him out. Mary's heart is worried, concerned for her son. It says this in Mark 3, then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. And when his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So the first part is Jesus suffered. And we're witnesses to this through the suffering of his mother alongside him. The second part of the creed says Jesus suffered, and he adds this, under Pontius Pilate, who was a Roman governor who had the decision to make as to whether to have Jesus crucified or not. And his nerve broke. He didn't really want to. In fact, it's interesting because another mother, his wife came and said, I have experienced great suffering in a dream because of this man. Have nothing to do with him. Feels like there may be a theme here, but Pilate washes his hands and says, I'm not responsible for this man's death. You take him, crucify him. The creed says, I believe he was crucified, that he died and he was buried. And Mary takes her place in this story too. Mary appears in one small place in John chapter 19. It says this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. You know, it's interesting, like, a sermon like this where you say, like, we're very theological, right? And we can say, like, we're going to understand how this stuff saves us, right? And we can do that. There are theories of the atonement. How does Jesus' death and burial and suffering do something to save us? And some of you are really interested in this, okay? Some of you, anyone interested in the theories of atonement? I know some are. Peter Tridy, I can name you, right? And it's good stuff. This is stuff that people have just like studied and reflected on for a long, long time. I'm just going to briefly go through them, the seven major ones. The first one is the moral influence theory, okay? And this is by his life and death, Jesus showed us how to be human, okay? That we can be saved, we will be judged upon what we do, and the more we emulate Jesus, the better off we will be. The second is this, the ransom theory. You know what a ransom is? So basically, Jesus paid a payment to either God or to the devil to set us free, to ransom us. The third one is a Latin phrase, it's Christus Victor, which says, he triumphed over the powers of evil and the grave and death. Okay, it was about a triumph. He conquered these things. The fourth one is this called the satisfaction theory, that God's wrath against sin was so great and Jesus satisfied God's wrath. The wrath that was due to us was poured out on Jesus. Number five, the penal substitutionary theory. He took our place as the condemned one. We were condemned. We were on the chopping block and Jesus said, I will take their place. The governmental theory. Jesus took the punishment to show us how serious sin is. Number seven, there's 27 of these. I only put seven, I'm kidding, there's seven. I like freaking you guys out, because, you know, it makes you think my sermons aren't as long as they could be. Number seven, the scapegoat theory, that God in Jesus becomes the victim of evil to take away evil's power. Evil uses up all of its force on Jesus and is disarmed. I think all of these have something interesting to tell us, and they're all quite unique, and they're all something that we might understand as being part of how Jesus' suffering helps us. But here's the thing, and here's the thing that makes Mary a helpful model or a person to think about today, is this, we can be led to think that just because we've learned some formula or theological statement in Sunday school, that we have a grasp on how Jesus' death affects us and saves us. But at the end of the day, we are not saved by theories. We're not saved by a theological idea or proposition. We're saved by Jesus in the flesh, in his suffering, in his death. With his eyes that saw. And those who witnessed this lamb to the slaughter, this willing one, we don't put our trust and faith in a model of salvation, but in a God who loved us enough to intervene in our mess and do what was necessary to open the door to restoration and to healing and to hope and to joy and to life. Human to human. 2 weeks ago, we talked about God being the Father. That's really important. It wasn't Father's Day. What a bummer. That would have been perfect. I gotta do better at this. But God's love is also like a mother. Isaiah 49 says this, "But Zion, God's people, said, 'The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me.' In their troubles, in their suffering, God says, 'Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you.'" The concept that we most need to understand is the love of God that would not stop at any length to save us. And the love of God is most demonstrated in this cross of Jesus. This guy's name is Bradley D. Foster. Said, "Perhaps the reason we respond so universally to our mother's love is because it typifies the love of our Savior." I think that's always the case. There's something instinctive about a small child's love for the mother, and that how that works is a mystery. But as in so many things, it seems like almost like a picture of something true about God. Christ came to suffer and to die because his love compelled him to go to the greatest lengths for us. All people die, and Christ died for all. All people suffer. Christ suffered and suffers with all people. All people sin. Christ took away our guilt and condemnation. And here's the thing. There's another little portion to the creed that we've not talked about yet. And it's about the descent. Descended to hell, it says. And here's the point. The love of God is demonstrated by how far down he came. By how far down Jesus came to save us. I've heard many stories about the length to which mothers will go on behalf of their children. The length and the depth and the height and the sacrifice that a mother will take on behalf of the children that she loves. I've heard your stories. I know some of your stories about your broken heart of love pursuing your children in any way you can. Stories of loving pursuit, of sacrifice, of pain and tears, of loss. But I can only speak from my experience. And I have a mother. Did you know that? I have a mother. And in Scotland today, it is not Mother's Day. It all happened a few months ago. She gets two Mother's Days, the American one. And my mom, for countless years, prayed for me through the worst times of my life. She put up with my sharp tongue. You know, I can talk, right, sometimes, you know, depending on the day. And that can be used for good and it can be used for bad. And I said pretty horrible things to my mother. I hurt her. She came alongside me whenever I needed her. And I have a wife. Her name is Ronna. And I have watched her mother's heart with sleepless nights and worry and tearful prayers and heart missing a beat when the phone rings at an unexpected time. I've seen the lengths that mothers can go to. Nothing will stop them. You know, talk about mama bear, right? It's scary. Talk about the wrath of, right? And compared to what God is like, that is almost it's of great consequence, but in comparison, it's like it is nothing. This is the God that we preach, this God that loves us so much we could not comprehend the lengths to which he would and did go to save us, keep us, lead us into safety, into joy, into hope, out of suffering. And this is the part of the creed that confuses a lot of people, and I've read a lot about it this week, and there's so many different ideas about this, but I think it does say one thing, and it's this section that says, he descended to the dead. I believe he descended to the dead. And some translations, it says, he descended to hell. And that was one of the cards. By the way, if you have any questions about this message at all, the back table there, there is a table with question cards you can write if you're interested in knowing some more about these things. And we'll be happy to connect with you. But it's this word, and there was one card. It was actually Mando. Is Mando here today? Okay, here's your answer.
Here.
Well, there he is. Hi, Mando.
Hello.
I loved it. You asked the question, what does it mean, this thing about he descended to hell? Well, some people say that it's simply a repetition of that he died. It just means that, well, he died. He went to the place of the dead. And there's some truth in that, because it's actually... the word that's often used is kind of the place where the dead go. What is interesting, I just want to say, is that in the creed, hell is only mentioned in one place, and it's that Jesus goes there. I think this is really amazing to realize that there is judgment. The creed talks about he will come and return to judge the living and the dead, but when it comes to this concept of hell, it says Jesus went to this place of darkness. And I think this is an incredible truth. I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. I believe that he was crucified, he died, and he was buried. Furthermore, not just simply repetition of what came before, I believe that he went to the depths, the worst, the darkest, the most broken, outside depths of despair for me. There's nowhere so bad. The Westminster Catechism. Anyone raised in a Lutheran church? Did you do the catechisms, right? And how they're formed is like the person who's coming to faith, about to be baptized, whatever, is asked a question like, what do you believe about God? God is the Father, the Creator, Almighty, like we do in the Creed. Well, part of it says this. It actually asks the question about this part of the Creed. It says, why is it added he descended into hell? And here's the answer that people would learn. That in my greatest temptations, I may be assured that Christ my Lord, by his inexpressible anguish, pain, and terrors which he suffered in his soul on the cross and before, has redeemed me from the anguish and torment of hell. That he has gone. Therefore, there is no broken place in existence where Christ has not already gone and his redemption has not already traveled into. It's amazing. It's this idea of descent. C.S. Lewis has this really great, I've shared this with you guys before, about the idea of Christ descending. It says this. So one may think of a diver first reducing himself to nakedness. Jesus was humbled on that cross. Then glancing in midair, then gone with a splash, vanishing, rushing down through green and warm water into black and cold water, down through increasing pressure into the death-like region of ooze and slime and old decay, then up again, back to color and light, his lungs almost bursting, till suddenly he breaks the surface again, holding in his hand the dripping, precious thing he went down to recover. He and it are both colored now, that they have come up into the light, down below where it lay colorless in the dark. He lost his color too. It's us. He descends. And I think about Mary. I think about Mary as probably a mother who felt that she'd failed, right? She lost her son when he was like 13 years old or whatever, right? They're heading back home after being in Jerusalem. They're like, oh, where's Jesus? Anyone else experienced that? Where's Bobby? Where's Timmy? Where's Lucy? Where's Jane? You were looking after. No, they must be with the other people, right? They went back and found Jesus in the temple, having a big theological debate with the leaders in the temple. And they're pretty upset with him. Upset with the Son of God. I wonder if Jesus got a spanking. I don't know. Right? But I think about Mary. She was a person who had sin in her life. If she didn't, she would have just gone like, angel, great, boom. Brilliant. Everything, yeah. Total faith. She struggled and she suffered. And I think about this, that Jesus in his descent went past Mary's brokenness and gathered it into his grace. Went past that into the depths, to the thieves and the tax collector that he said, follow me. And the zealot who maybe even killed people that he said, follow me. And all of the people in the community, he went down deeper than their sin would go. And he, therefore, if they would put their trust in him, he could gather them up into his grace. That's how I think about this depth, this descent to the darkest of places. And that's what God is like. He's a shepherd seeking out the one. Psalm 139 says this, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. That was the heaven sound, by the way. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. You get away with it once, not a second time. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. Mary gave birth to Jesus. And Mary came to know Jesus in all of his glory and his love and his power through suffering. I think we can join with Mary through her eyes. And there's a hymn which was written a long time ago, which talks about talking to Mary as this woman, this human being who encountered the suffering, not only seeing Jesus suffering, but her heart was broken by her proximity to it. And it says this to Mary, make me feel like you have felt. Make my soul to glow and melt with the love of Christ my Lord. Holy Mother, pierce me through, in my heart ache. In my heart each wound renew of my Savior crucified. Let me share with you his pain, who for all my sins was slain, who for me in torment died. Let me mingle tears with you, mourning him who mourned for me all the days that I may live. By the cross with you to stay, there with you to weep and pray is all I ask of you to give. We can weep with this one, but also we can join with this one in a sense of devotion and gratitude to the one who loved us to the end. There's a couple more amazing times that Mary appears in Scripture, and one of them is in John 19. It says this, from the cross, Jesus is nailed to the cross, and it says, when Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. I'm going to ask the band to come up. I meant to do that a couple of minutes ago. Give them time. The second one is in Acts chapter 1. It says this, they all joined constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. We are in communion with Mary and with these people. So we can see through her eyes and through her life and through her story, especially those of us who've experienced the pain of being a mother and having a child, experiencing that struggle. We find ourselves in this fellowship. And it is a fellowship of suffering. And it's a fellowship of joy. The New Testament says, share one another's burdens. We're going to have communion in a minute, and this is an opportunity for us to make clear that we are one body, we are one family. Scripture says to weep with those who weep. I think sometimes church in America is perceived as being a very happy, clappy place. But the more I get to know about the lives of the people who make up this congregation, and not just what's currently happening now, but the things that you and I have been through, I think of it as a fellowship of communal suffering. But not suffering that is pointless, suffering that is done in communion with one another and with the Lord who suffered before us and walks with us in it. So we're going to go to communion now, and then we're going to sing some Good Friday songs, okay? You know, the meal's really important. You know, my mom, whenever anything went wrong, guess what the first thing she would do was? Huh? Spank me. Even to this very day. I'm not ashamed. Spare the rod, spoil the grant. She put the kettle on. And she would force food on me. Okay? There's something magnificent about the concept that, this thing we do in remembrance of the one who suffered and died isn't that we cut ourselves or we beat ourselves or that we engage in some self-loathing, but that we have sort of a meal together. And Jesus was the one, the hospitable one, that on the very eve, when if I knew I was going to experience the suffering that night, my last thought would be that I would be having a gathering with my friends and washing their feet and enjoying a meal together. But he seemed to have taken his time and done this with great preparation. So as we do this, this is for all who, like Mary and her new extended family, will receive with gratitude the love of God that is shown in the cross, that he willingly went to that death, to the depths, to the depths, to the depths, that he might bring me into life. That is why we do this. Communion is a fellowship of suffering and of joy commingled. So in your own time, there's a station at the back and a station at the front. Come and get the bread and the cup, and then we will take them together in a minute. As I've said before, you know, the things that the way we do things, I believe, are important. And one of the things that are important about how we do communion typically is that you come and you receive, and it is given to you. And that is an intentional aspect. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. We are grateful today that God did not delay in his time. He came, born of a woman, born under the law, to set us free. We take the bread and remember your death, Lord Jesus, with thanksgiving. And I'm sure there are those of us today who are really struggling with some guilt and shame because you've maybe left undone the things you should have done, or you've done the thing you shouldn't have done. And I would say once again, Christ has accomplished all that's necessary for us to receive his forgiveness full and complete, and we do not need to hide from him. So maybe this morning is your opportunity to receive that forgiveness again. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant, the shed blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it took place at one time in our history, and it was sufficient for all of our darkness and brokenness. So today we say, Lord, we receive your forgiveness. We confess that we fall far short of your perfection. And we thank you that you make up the distance between our best efforts and your holy, righteous perfection. And Jesus is the one who stands in that gap for us. And we take this cup with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Let us join our voices together and sing a about this amazing love that we have been given. So this may not have been the kind of Mother's Day that you thought you might walk into today, right? This has been somewhat a Good Friday, because that's where we are in the story. I believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, he descended to the dead. But that is not the full story. Next week, we're going to hear the next part. Jesus actually, in John 16, John writes that Jesus shared another concept around the idea of a mother when he said this to his disciples, because they were getting worried. They did not understand what he was talking about, and talking about going away, leaving them. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. So with you, now is your time of grief." And that's somewhat where we are this week, if we think about this story. But John tells us also that Jesus in the full picture said this also: "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy." That is what's coming next week. And this is a day when we remember the mother who gave us birth, a birth, a natural birth as a human being into this world that beats us up and drags us around and in which we also cause trouble. And my hope for every one of us is that if this has never happened for you before, this would be the day of a new birth for you on this Mother's Day, when you realize there's a God who loves you more than you could ever imagine, and that you've been invited to into a family of brothers and sisters who are connected to you through bonds that can never be broken, and through a Savior who will never leave you or desert you or leave you alone. And I think about what God sees, like a mother seeing their child's eyes. What does God see in my eyes today and in your eyes today? You know, when we are born into this family, we go through stages and we live, and God sees us. Does he see trust? Does he see joy? Does he see hope? I know he sees our sadness. And that is our hope today, that we would grasp on again to the fact that he went to the ends, into the darkest places, to envelop us in his love. And once he has us, he will never let go, ever. We're going to close with a blessing now. May God, who brought into life all of creation, bless us. May God, who became one of us by an earthly mother, bless us. May God, who loves like a mother over her children, bless us. May Almighty God bless us now and forever. Amen. God bless you guys and keep you.